Welcome into the Randall House Equipping Series. We're talking about family relationships, and this is Lesson 6. And I want to do a little bit of a transition. Let me just talk a little bit about worldview for a few minutes, and then I'll tell you where we're going. And I want to talk about worldview in connection to women, because we were talking about wives in the marriage relationship. And if you think about it, the story of women throughout history, it really is a story of abuse. And I'm not buying into certain woke elements of our culture. I'm just speaking reality. These are things that I've talked about before. And when I talk about abuse, I'm talking about genuine abuse, not what a lot of Christian women today are calling abuse that doesn't rise to the level of abuse, or at least in terms of how we've always understood it. Not that husbands don't sin against their wives. They certainly do. But you know what? Wives sin against their husbands. But I'm talking about things like wife burning in India. You might remember the great missionary William Carey. He came along preaching the gospel and promoting a biblical worldview. And under his influence, as people came to know Christ in India, the practice of wife burning was set aside. The practice of wife burning is essentially this. Your husband dies. Well, the wife has to be thrown up on the funeral pyre with him at the same time because of, well, it's just what they do. She has no reality apart from him. And so he dies, they put her to death. That's abuse, obviously. At the same time, you can look throughout history and you can see that many cultures, men simply can kill their wives with no consequences because they are nothing more than property. They're nothing more than chattel. And obviously these things do not flow from a biblical worldview, but they are things that nevertheless have gone on in different places throughout history. If you look at the Confucian concept of men high, women low, for example, or men honored, women despised. This was poignantly brought before me when I read of a young woman who talked about how Korean men change when they get married. They buy into the men high, women low philosophy of their culture. And this particular young woman told a Christian relief worker that she didn't know what to do. Her boyfriend wanted to marry her and she loved him, but she was deathly afraid of what he would become after marriage. And of course, we also know in the Korean culture, as well as others, that male babies, for example, are preferred over female babies. Little girls are often aborted. They're often abandoned. Think of this. South Korea, at one particular point in time, not too long ago, and the figures change year to year, but not too long ago, South Korea had 30,000 fewer girls each year because of abortion due to preferring males over females. Think of it, 30,000 fewer girls each year due to abortion, simply killing the babies because they're female as opposed to male. So again, this is what I'm talking about when I say, and I could say so much more, I could talk about personal relationships and how men beat their wives and all the rest, the story of women throughout history, and again, throughout history, and in more places than not, it's a story of abuse. And of course, here's what we need to understand, as with everything else, the problem is rooted in worldview. It really is. All human beings are born dead in sin, and we either adopt a biblical worldview by grace, or we don't. And so Darrell Miller, for example, points out that three fundamental paradigms govern people's thinking to one degree or another. We could talk about a myriad of ideologies, a myriad of world religions, but for the most part, they fall under one of three paradigms. Here's the first, atomism. Atomism. Now, again, I'm not going to spend the next 30 minutes talking about that, but just as succinctly as I can put it, there's a belief in absolute diversity. When we're talking about atomism, absolute diversity, no unity. And so under that worldview, maleness, for example, would be valued. That worldview values maleness. And the value of maleness, because of this absolute diversity, the value of maleness manifests or is expressed in all kinds of forms of sexism and it leads to the crushing of women. So women in cultures that are rooted in atomism as a worldview, and again, many philosophies fall under that, but women in those cultures are crushed. So that's one paradigm. A second paradigm, monism. If atomism is a belief in absolute diversity and no unity, well, then monism, and you can deduce this from the name, but there is a commitment to absolute unity. We're talking about the nature of reality. Absolute unity, all is one. There's no diversity. And so, for example, you have the Hindu belief, as I've just mentioned, that all reality is one. And so rather than exalting males or females per se, it exalts androgyny. And if you think about it, and you can see this manifesting in our culture right before our very eyes, because of that, you have radical feminism, because the driving force behind feminism is what? It's to say we're just like the men, and so it leads to the disappearance of women. That's what monism does. That's what radical feminism does, and it's a contradiction. You should be saying to yourself, well, feminists want to put themselves forward. Well, they do in one sense, but they're not going about it the right way because they're spiritually blind and their worldview is wrong, and what they're doing is advocating their own disappearance. That's monism. So you've got atomism, absolute diversity, no unity. Monism, absolute unity, no diversity. Then you've got Trinitarianism, which obviously is rooted in the true and living God, obviously rooted in a biblical worldview. One God, but he's manifested himself in three persons, and we come to realize that there's a very real sense in which God himself is community. And we can say a whole lot about that concerning the family, concerning the church, concerning culture, but for our purposes today, what we're talking about is the unity and diversity of the Godhead. There's a oneness there. There's only one God, but there's a diversity there, Father, Son, and Spirit. And within this worldview, what is it that's valued, males or females or neither? Well, what's valued is males and females. God created them male and female. That's what it says. And the two shall become one in marriage. And that's what we're talking about when we use the term complementarianism, for example. And this worldview, this Christian worldview, leads to the dignity of women. And I know there are a lot of Christian women out there today who are rejecting complementarianism because they see it as somehow subpar, substandard. And what they're actually doing is they're buying into a monistic worldview of androgyny where they ultimately will disappear and they do not realize it. Aside from the fact that they're rejecting God and, you know, denying the role that God has given them, which is to deny who they are as women, which is to deny the fact that they're created in the image of God, on I could go. Not that males don't do the same thing in different ways. We certainly do. We're all sinners. But we're talking about particular issues at this particular point. So this would be the ultimate point. It is the Christian worldview alone that exalts women. That is a fact. It might seem like others are trying to exalt women, but ultimately they are not. And of course, there are plenty who don't pretend to exalt women at all. It is the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview alone that exalts women. And contrary to the way that some Christians have abused biblical teaching, and I think this is part of what certain women are pushing back against, and I don't blame them. You know, men who have twisted the scriptures. I read about one radio preacher, for example, talking about, you know, what it means when the Bible says the two become one flesh. You know, God created the male and female. A man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife. Now, what a picture of love. What a picture of family establishment. What a picture of faithfulness and honor. He shall cling unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The spiritual dynamic, the sexual dynamic, the physical dynamic, the practical dynamic, the family dynamic. I mean, It's unbelievable in the sense that it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And yet, this one radio preacher is talking about the two becoming one flesh. And here's what he said. He said, how can the two become one? Well, the only way that can happen is if the wife becomes a zero. One plus zero is one, one flesh. Well, obviously, that is not the biblical meaning of, the two becoming one flesh. He's got a particular view of women as zeros, and that's totally unbiblical. So I don't, blame women for pushing back against, garbage like that. I push back against that myself. And so what we want to do is obviously root our understanding, root our values, root what we believe, root what we do, how we go about the marriage relationship, how we think about it, how we live it. What we want to do is do what God tells us to do. We want to root it all in a biblical worldview. See, we're not like that radio preacher whose notion of women is rooted in atomism. Complete diversity, no unity. And he's crushing women. See, we want to root our worldview in this Trinitarian concept. Unity and diversity. One God, Father, Son, Spirit. Male, female, one flesh. So on the one hand, we have to talk about the dignity of women and the fact that we value men and women because God values men and women. And then on the other hand, as we noted in the last session, when we're talking about marriage, we're not just talking about helpful tips, helpful hints. Obviously, I wouldn't be talking about worldview if that's all I was talking about. But we need to talk about marriage in terms of the kingdom of God. Because when we come back to 1 Peter, for example, that's what Peter's talking about. He's talking about the dignity of women in context. He's talking about the value of women. He's also talking about the value of men. But it's all in the context of the kingdom of God. And so we're talking about Christian wives and husbands who've been brought into the kingdom. So if you go back to that whole Genesis 2, and I've been referring to it, quoting it all along, one of the things that we can say is that the one flesh reality is organic. Now, we've said it's a number of other things, and so I'm just adding to that here. The one flesh reality is organic, meaning there's a sense in which the husband and the wife function as one body. They don't divorce, for example. How can you divide the body? So it's not just a nice thought, and I might come back to that. We might talk about Matthew 19 or Ephesians 5, Ephesians 2, it's so prevalent throughout the scriptures and it's so powerful. But this organic relationship, this one flesh reality, it's not only organic, it's relational. That's why I said, and that's what the Bible says, the man leaves his mother and father and he clings unto his wife. He pursues her. He's joined to her. He stays with her. He loves her. So you've got this organic, relational, dynamic husband and wife together. They're together, practically speaking. So as we try to get back to 1 Peter, forgive me, as we try to get back to 1 Peter, like I said, I've talked about the wives a little bit. I've got much more to say about the wives because Peter does. But I just want to, give some equal playing time. Let me go ahead and jump to talking about the husbands, and then we'll come back and talk about the wives a little bit more. But if you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, here's what it says. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is, with your wives. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding. Now watch this, giving honor to the wife. Now does that sound like a good thing or a bad thing? See, if women are pushing back against genuine abuse, that's fine. But I got a lot of women that I know that are pushing back against the scripture, and I just don't know why you'd want to push back against this. But let me not digress into those worldview dynamics and how they're being played out in our culture at the moment. Let's just focus on the word for a moment. So give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And obviously we have to explain that. Folk are going to object to that. So I guess I can't get away from it. But anyway, when I can't get away from our culture, what it's, you know, the rocks that are being thrown. But anyway, and watch this. We're going to explain it. But and as being heirs together. So this is husbands and wives, heirs together of the grace of life. And husbands, you got to dwell with your wives with understanding, says Peter, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You don't treat your wife like you ought to. Your prayers are being hindered. Wow. How about that? So you come to a verse like this, and the first issue is an issue of honor. It's an issue of honor. Give honor to your wife. That's what he says. And so if you think about that, men, when you come to know Christ and when you're married, in the context of the marriage relationship, you have, among other things, and we're going to spell them out, but you have a new priority. A new priority. You say, all right, where do you see that? What is it? Well, when Peter says, husbands, likewise, well, he's going back to that which has come before. And what has come before? Well, he said some things about wives. So he's talking about the marriage relationship. He's talking about kingdom advance. Kingdom advance, where's that come from? Well, it comes from chapter 2, which we talked about last time. Chapter 2, where he says, live honorable among the Gentiles. See, that's the context. That is the context. Live, Christians individually, Christians who are married, married couples who are Christians, live honorably among the Gentiles so that when they speak evil against you, that ultimately they agree with God, that God's real, that he was working in your life, that ultimately they see your good works, they see your changed life, they see that on the day of visitation. What is the day of visitation? It's when God visits someone either in judgment or in salvation. Could be, you know, when somebody comes to know Christ at a point in time, or ultimately it's an eschatological dynamic we're talking about on the last day. These are big things, see? We don't often or always put our lives in the context of big things. And what we mean by eschatological, a lot of folks won't define it as end times only. Eschatological just refers to the big picture. I mean, it refers to last things and all that, but it refers to ultimate things. And you're not married in a vacuum. You're not married in isolation from ultimate things and what God is doing big picture in the universe before powers and principalities and, you get it? All the rest. So you have a new priority. So your priority as a married man, husbands, your priority is kingdom advance. Now, in this priority, guess what? You have a new partnership. How about that? So, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding. So, likewise, you're in this kingdom context. Well, what do you do in this kingdom context? You dwell with your wives. You dwell with your wives. That's your partnership. You dwell together. Now, obviously, this is where men are called, in one sense, to lead their wives because you're life partners. So, you lead them spiritually. It's not that you're... Wives may not even know, maybe your wife knows more theology than you do. That's okay, but you're still the leader. You still got to point to Christ. It doesn't mean she doesn't. But that's your calling for sure. Do you ignore your wife? Let's get real. You just doing your own thing? You just so focused on your career, you don't have time for your wife? You're so focused on what you want to do on the weekend, you don't have time for your wife. Do you talk to your wife? Do you dream with your wife? How about that? Let me ask it again. Do you dream with your wife? Do you dream together? Do you plan together? Do you work together? Do you kingdomize together? Are you doing life together? Or are you just roommates? Come on. You got a new partnership. Thirdly, you got a new goal. What does Peter say? Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding. With understanding. There's your goal. You, in order to honor your wife, you have to understand her. You got to study her. You got to know her. She is completely different than you are. She's different emotionally. She has different things that, you know, upset her, different things that thrill her, different goals, different view. She has a different view on security, on the home. I mean, listen, we're all supposed to be submitted to Scripture. We're all supposed to be developing the mind of Christ so we have more and more unity with one another. But I'm just saying, regardless of what our culture says, guess what? Here's a bulletin for you, and you know this. I'm not trying to be, gosh, it sounds like I'm being ugly. I'm not trying to. I'm saying this, matter of fact, to our culture, but here's the bulletin. Men and women are different. And sometimes Christian men, they know that intellectually, but they don't know it experientially, and they're surprised when their wives react differently than they do. Anyway, here's a side issue. This is lanyap. You know what lanyap is? That's a Cajun word. I'm from South Carolina, but I went to school in New Orleans, and so I learned a little bit of that Cajun culture. And they talk about lanyap. It means a little extra. So here's a little extra for you. This is no charge. Here's some lanyap. You need to go out on YouTube. You need to Google Jimmy Stewart. He's an old actor if you're not familiar with him. You need to Google the movie Shenandoah. Just Google Jimmy Stewart, Shenandoah, Marriage Advice. It's about a five-minute clip. Let me tell you something. It's a movie. It's Hollywood, but it's biblical. It's real. It mirrors reality, and it's pretty funny, too. It's funny because it's true. So just take a look and enjoy and learn from it. Learn from it. So this is your goal. You have to understand her in order to honor her. So how do you honor her? Well, you give her the respect that she is due. See, we spend a lot of time talking about women honoring their husbands, women respecting their husbands, women submitting to their husbands, and rightly so. But you know what? We've got to talk about men honoring their wives and respecting their wives. We don't talk about that too much. So you got to give her that respect. And yes, that leadership and that guidance as a spiritual leader and that love. Well, what kind of love? Agape love, which is what? It's sacrificial. That's why Paul can say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Do you give yourself to your wife daily? Not just are you willing to take a bullet. Are you willing to put down the newspaper for her? Are you willing to plan a weekend with her? See, this is part of your calling. It literally is. And I say to all the zealous young men out there who are committed to, man, they're just on fire for Jesus, and they're out there doing this, and they're doing that for Jesus. Go for it. Do it. Be that way. Don't change. But part of being out there doing this and doing that for Jesus, if you're married, guess what? Loving your wife, spending time with your wife, making your wife happy. It sure is. It's part of your calling. And it's part of how the kingdom advances in the world. Does the kingdom advance through evangelism and people getting saved? Of course it does. But does the kingdom advance through you loving your wife? Absolutely. It's not an either or, it's a both and. You have to be godly. You have to be godly. Godly before her. You got to be that example. You got to point your wife toward godliness with the word, and you got to point your wife toward godliness by your example. You got to have a godly marriage. You can't compromise your marriage relationship. It dishonors Christ, dishonors your wife, dishonors yourself. So focus on these things. And see, men, your wife is a suitable or a perfect, just the complimentary, the perfect helper. And you need to see how it is that God has brought your wife to you to be that suitable helper in fulfilling your calling together as a couple. And guess what? She's suitable for you. You're suitable for her. And that's why you study her, and that's why you honor her, and that's why you do life together for the glory of God. And the byproduct is your joy, your good. So what are your wife's gifts? What are your wife's talents? Do you know them? Do you care about them? Do you stir them up? Do you think of ways to help her to utilize them? Do you take them into account? What are the dreams that your wife has? Do you care about those? Do you seek to bring them to fruition if they're God-honoring and God-glorifying? What are her desires? Do you care about those? Now, see, on the one hand, you don't necessarily chart the course of your life to follow her. You're the leader, spiritually speaking, but neither do you ignore what God has given her. Her unique place in the kingdom, your unique role as a leader, and your unique role as a couple, your unique role as a couple in the kingdom. That's what I'm talking about. I never forget. This is when I was young, relatively newlywed, maybe, I don't know, 5 years into it. So not a newlywed, but 5 years. Anyway, I can't remember. I lived next door to a fella, and he and his wife were having an argument one night. We could hear it. I'm outside. It's a warm evening. I'm in the front yard. I don't know what I'm doing. He comes over there. Hey, man, let me talk to you. And he knew I was going to seminary at the time. And he said, listen, I got this job offer, you know, so-and-so, and man, it's great. I'm going to make a lot more money, and it's, you know, it's three states over, but my wife, can you believe this? She doesn't want to move right now. She doesn't want to go out there, doesn't she have to submit to me? And boy, oh boy, I thought, Lord, why you bring this guy to me? I know what to say, but I don't know what to say. You know what I mean? Because he's not going to like what I got to say. You know, I started shaking my head. I said, well, first off, why does she not want to move? Oh, something about her mom is sick. You know, she's like 85 or 90, and she, you know, she might not live that much longer. She won't stay and take care of her. Hey, I get that, but come on, man, we got to. This is a great job opportunity. She's got to submit. She's got to get in line. And I said, no, you need to get in line. It's not that your wife charts the course. And it's not that there might not be, in some context, legitimate reason for you guys to leave. But this is not it. You money is not everything. And when the Bible says that your wife is supposed to follow you, submit to you, it's not talking about you just being a dictator, not taking her into account, being a jerk face, really, not caring about her mom. Are you kidding me? You love your wife? Do you love your wife? If you love your wife, you're going to love her mom, no matter who she might be or what she might be about. But think of it. This is a woman who's sick, and your wife is hurt, and you can't love her enough to understand her and sit down and talk about it and pray with her and say, oh, honey, you're right. In fact, you should have never brought up the job offer. You shouldn't even be looking for a job outside of this community. You need to lay your selfish desires down, and you need to stay here and love your wife and give yourself for her as Jesus gave himself for the church. That's what you need to do in this particular situation. See, now that's a biblical decision. You know, you got to honor your wife. God has given her to you. And guess what? This, you know, I just keep going with this same example. This wife has a mother who's ill. This illness didn't take God by surprise. You don't think that God planned when you guys got married that that this would be an issue at this particular point in time. You got to get a bigger view of God, not only a bigger view of how to love your wife, but a bigger view of God. And you got to get a bigger view of your calling as a couple and how you move through life as one, making priorities before you biblical priorities, not selfish priorities. And even put it in the context of the kingdom, as I said a moment ago, loving your wife is part of kingdom advance. It's just as important as making music for the glory of God, doing other kinds of art for the glory of God, promoting business for the glory of God, being a foreign missionary for the glory of God. It's all part of kingdom work. It's all part of who God has called you to be and what God has called you to do. So, men, you have this new goal to understand your wife, and obviously it leads to this thing we've been talking about, honoring her, which is your new responsibility. You've been saved, you've been brought into the kingdom, you've got married, you got a wife now. You have a new responsibility. You honor her, and you honor her in all the ways that we've been talking. And you honor her by protecting her. Is she a weaker vessel? Well, there's a sense in which there's a physical dynamic going on there. That's part of the implication. Yes, she's weaker. So you protect her. That's one implication. It's just an implication, and you get that from other portions of Scripture as well. But you need to protect her. You need to provide. You know, it's not that she doesn't go out and sell some real estate. Proverbs 31, that's just one way she could help. But she didn't have to, but you do, unless you're, you know, incapacitated for some reason, unable. But you protect, you provide for her, and listen, you got to be kind to her. How do you think about her as a weaker vessel? Well, you don't bruise her, don't hurt her, be kind to her, build her up, don't tear her down. You know how many marriages have been destroyed because of words, just tearing your wife down or wives tearing your husbands down? It works both ways. But ultimately, this little phrase, weaker vessel, refers to the fact that it's just not a great translation. She's a precious vessel. You know, think of something that's precious. It might be delicate. You know, think of a vase, a vase that's worth thousands of dollars, you know, piece of crystal, whatever. It's a picture, you know. A man who finds a wife finds a good thing, her price is far above rubies. Okay, rubies are valuable. Well, you know, we're talking about precious gemstones, and so this is how precious a wife is. So all of these kinds of things are in play with this little phrase, you know, she's the weaker vessel. She's the precious vessel. She ought to be precious to you. And so you have a new responsibility to protect and love and cherish and adore and really do what? Set it up on a pedestal in a sense? Don't push that too far. Don't be unbiblical. Don't worship her. You worship the Lord Jesus Christ, but you honor her. You have this new responsibility. And then you have a new relationship, a new relationship. What does Peter say? He says the husband and the wife are heirs together. Not just heirs. Heirs, yeah, but heirs what? Heirs together. Heirs together of the grace of life. What does that mean? Heirs together of salvation. Salvation in Christ. Life in Christ. And practically speaking, the life that you now live in Christ. And now you need to understand, In that first century culture, it was one of those cultures that crushed women, and women were regarded as nothing more than property. The women in the first century culture, they among the pagans, they weren't heirs together of anything. And when you think of this biblical statement, see, the problem is we want to allow our culture to influence us to throw rocks at God's word. Let me tell you something. This is breathtaking. God's view, not the selfish, destructive view of radical feminism, which is rooted in the lies of Satan, but a genuine view that exalts women, that makes women fellow heirs together of the grace of life with their one flesh, lifelong partners in Christ. It is absolutely stunning. You're dealing with a sister in Christ who receives everything that every other kingdom citizen receives. She is a joint heir of all things with Christ, the Bible says in another place, and you are uniquely joined to this particular sister in Christ. You're dealing with a life partner, this kingdom citizen, life partner, sister, wife, fellow heir of the grace of life as you do life uniquely together. I don't know how to say it more than that. And by the way, you also have a new agenda. That your prayers not be hindered. You want your relationship with God to be what it ought to be. You want your relationship with God to be growing. You want God to use you. Well, guess what your number one priority is? I mean, honoring the Lord Jesus, but your number one practical way of honoring the Lord Jesus in marriage, it's honoring your wife. So go back to this new priority, this priority of kingdom advance. So honor your wives for the kingdom. Likewise, Peter says. Partner for kingdom advance, Peter says, dwell together. Give honor, says Peter. When people see how you treat your wife, that's kingdom advance, if you honor her. You're heirs together of grace. What does that mean? It means you're heirs together of the kingdom. Your prayers are not hindered if you honor your wife this way. Well, what kind of prayers? Kingdom prayers. So, you know, trying to draw a picture here. And earlier, and we're going to talk about this next time, Peter is talking about Christian wives who are married to unbelieving husbands. You know, in God's providence, maybe they get married, they're both unbelieving, and the wife gets saved. Now the husband's still unbelieving. What does the wife do? Well, then Peter begins to talk, you know, to believing husbands, and that's what we've been talking about in this particular session. Now, Peter didn't deal with a Christian husband being married to an unbelieving wife, for example, but the principles are the same. So I've been talking about Christian couples and the life together to which God has called them primarily. And you want to talk about a happy marriage? How about a married couple who is on mission together? You think that produces some happiness and joy? I think so. But what if they're not on mission together? What if they're doing their own thing, going separate ways, being nothing more than roommates? That's a problem. Hey, how about this? Can a Christian woman who is married to an unbeliever be happy? Yeah. Whoa, how's that possible? Well, you might miss out on some of the happy things, circumstantially speaking, that you might have if you're married to a believing husband, and those things are desirable, and those things are things you should pray for. But the reason and the way that you can be happy if you're married to an unbelieving husband is to have a kingdom focus. Have a kingdom focus. I mean, the truth is we all face tragedy in this life in one way or another, sometime or another. And it is a tragedy that you perhaps have an unbelieving husband. Maybe you have an unbelieving wife, men. Maybe you're alone. Is the answer to go outside of God's will and seek happiness in the world's lies? No. Divorce your husband? No. Commit adultery? Sleep around? No. There's no greater joy than joy in Christ. It's not circumstances that ultimately bring the greatest joy. Circumstances can definitely bring sadness or happiness, but the greatest joy is in Christ. The answer is a kingdom focus. So, don't want to belabor the point. Just want to make the point. So, we'll talk a little bit more about it next time. Until then, love one another. Live for the glory of God.